what we believe and practice? Is it something that came down the line from your parents or your church or something else? We want to have an appreciation of a deeper understanding of what we believe as an assemblies in the and practice. And especially this is study was initiated with one thinking that we must have a deeper understanding and appreciation of what we believe and practice. And that we get to that point by comparing and looking at all other churches, what they believe. Like I said last time also, there are on my way, there are churches I could go, but I'm not going there because I have a deeper understanding of the truth that is given to us. That is the only purpose. This is not to condemn them. It is not to compare them, what they do. What they do is their business. But we need to have an understanding with all these different kinds of denominations and churches. And most people don't understand. And therefore, they just walk into any church and feel comfortable. Or some people may leave the assemblies and go to some church because of this problem. So that's one of the reasons that I thought it's important that for our people, especially the younger generation, to look at. Now, I'm going back to my previous one of the slides that we looked at last week. We were looking at Presbyterian churches last time. In that study, we looked at the five-point Calvinism, and there was a question that raised to me, so I wanted to briefly clarify that, although my intention is to not into that kind of deeper studies into what they believe and practice. But since a question came, I'm going to go back to that one slide and then we'll continue with our study. They primarily believe the five-point Calvinism, which says 5 points there. You can see humans are so sinful that they cannot initiate themselves to return to God, meaning you can't have your own salvation. You can't do anything about it. Nothing can be done. Which we believe also, then there's no problem. That is the only one Calvinism we believe. The rest of the four we don't. And I'll tell you why. 2, 3, and 4, they are pretty much saying that there is a selected people and group of people who will be saved. And I said, we don't believe that. That is not what the Bible says. Now, when question number the point number 5, the question was, they will never fall away. Now, the question was it concerning the people who are saved? If that is the case, eternal security is the subject. But I don't believe eternal security is the point here. I could be corrected if I'm wrong. When they say they are not referring to the saved people. They are referring to those people who are in this number 2, 3, and 4. They will not fall away. That's how I understand that statement. I'm very happy to change my attitude on that. But I believe that they means those three people whom God chose to be saved, they will not fall away. Therefore, we don't take that number 5 also. But if that word they is referring to you and me who are saved, we will not fall away. I believe that, which is called, in another language, it is called eternal security. But I don't think eternal security is the point there. So we don't believe, generally, I personally don't believe 1 to 4 or 2 to 5, I do believe man cannot save himself. So the other 4 Calvinistic thoughts are we as assemblies, most fundamental Christians don't attribute to that thought. Okay. If that's the case, yes, we do. Yeah, that's the case. But my understanding when I was reading is when they say they are referring to those three groups.
Yeah, but generally it is a reference to those who are saved.
Okay, then no problem. Okay, no problem.
They call it the perseverance of the saints.
Okay.
Saints will persevere to the end without losing or without falling.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for clarifying that.
And then 2 through 4, that's not the exact description of what they believe either. If you read the 5 points of Calvinism, that is God chooses those who will be saved is not is the oversimplification of what is actually talking about predestination. It is not that, yes, the Presbyterians, some of them believe that only the predestined will be saved, but we also know that predestination exists alongside free will. So we can't completely throw out number 2. Number 3, no. Christ died specifically for those whom God came to save. That is biblically wrong. But 4, that God draws the people close to him who we see biblical examples of that in people like Jacob and others in the Bible. So we
Okay. The only thing we do not believe is that God does not say this group of people will not be saved. That is what we do not believe. Now, predestination, you brought the word. That's not my point today, but I don't want to get into a discussion this morning. I like to see, finish my class at some point. Oh, I don't have my mic on me. But probably we need to take a lesson on predestination and these points at a different time. We can go back and forth on that. But let me just quickly say one word about predestination. Sorry?
Sam, what you are referring to predestination is not actually the predestination. It is election.
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 1 teaches God chose us
yes.
before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
So eternal election is the truth of Scripture.
Yes.
We believe it.
Okay.
God
now,
chose us before the foundation of the world.
Correct. But the predestination part, the word predestination, the best explanation of my understanding what I heard is from Brother J.B. Nicholson some years back. This is what J.B. Nicholson explained in predestination. When you take the predestination and this into look, when the scripture is interpreted by the scripture itself, the explanation that J.B. Nicholson had is this. I'm going to pass it on to you whether you will believe it or not. He says the predestination means every human being comes to a point of decision in his or her life. That time, he's a free will. I can choose to be saved and be part of God's people, and my destination, born, my choice is already designed that I will be with the Lord eternally. That is what, this is his explanation. I am predestined to be in heaven the moment I make the decision to be with him. At that point, I can also reject that, and then I am not going to believe on the Lord, then I am predestined to be in hell or eternal punishment. This is David Nicholson's explanation. To some extent, I believe it, that is true, because we are predestined, if we believe, we are predestined to be in heaven. If you don't believe, you are predestined to be in hell. But at the point of decision, you are not predestined to be either one of them. The decision is yours. This is called free choice, which is given to us. Okay, we will take a separate lesson on this, because my plan and purpose for this study is not this discussion at all. Because this question came, we are going to clarify.
One of the things we need to discuss, you know, if you're saying that this is not what we believe, that is a bold statement, you know, and as I'm saying, it needs to be discussed, whether it's today or
yes,
today.
Yes, yes. Okay, we will come to that. Since the need is there, we will come to that one day. Not too long, let me finish my lesson first, okay? My intention is simply to look at different denominations and see what do they believe. How many of us know? Well, you may have some idea about it, but generally I want to have a detailed understanding what they believe. This is all I'm saying. Presbyterians believe the 5-point Calvinism, period. I'm not done with that now. Calvinism. I'm going to go on with that. I mean, because we have many more churches to complete. Okay, so believe me, we'll come back to this particular one. Maybe Alex, take a note on that. We can plan on it something an open discussion type of study someday, right? We'll plan on it with the whole audience together. This is only the adults here now. We want like the young people also in there. Is there a bottle water in there? Somebody can get me. Okay. We are going to the Methodist Church. Again, these are only just information concerning their belief and practice. I'm not going to say whether they are right, they are wrong. That's not my intention.
Thank you,
see, my time is 20 minutes left. Okay. Let's see how many denominations we can go through today. It is going to be fast. Just only information only. We are not going to discussion at this moment. We need to keep moving. Okay. Only information pass on now. Now, when was it founded? 1738 is when it was founded. Conversion of John and Charles Wesley was the foundation for it. Already devout Anglican ministers sparked the Great Awakening, these two men. Okay, in 1784, U.S. in the United States, after about 50 years later, United Methodists from separated from church body, and thus they started here in this country. Now here is the timeline, or not the timeline, the family, church family divisions that we're looking at. So it started from Catholicism. Oh, sorry. I did something that I should not have done. Arturo, can you put me back on screen? I pressed something that I should not have pressed. Okay, there. Okay, we saw the whole chart we saw one time, maybe next time I'll show it again. From there, the Anglican Church came out. Out of the Anglicans, the Methodist came. In the Methodist itself, there are five divisions we can see. 1784 of the Methodist USA, 1814 African Methodist or AME, 1880 Salvation Army came out of them, 1887 Christian and Missionary Alliance, and 1908 Church of the Nazarene. These are the divisions that came out of these groups. So the Great Awakening begins about 1738. That is where these groups started splitting off. Now let's look at what they believe. How many are the adherents? How many believe in this denomination? It's about 61 to 80 million. This is, if somebody says it's 81, I have no argument. I'm just saying this is approximate numbers. 11 million in USA when this study was done. What do they believe about the scripture? They believe the scripture is inspired and infallible, the sole final rule of faith. Pretty much no difference there. And the United Methodist, who came out of the Methodist group, which is the United Methodist, scripture is the primary source and criteria for Christian doctrine. For most, it is not infallible. At least the United group believes that. And the Bible, they accept the standard Protestant canon, which is 66 books. Okay, we saw earlier in some of the denominations who has the Apocrypha, they have anywhere from 49 to 64 or something, depending on which denomination we are looking at. We already looked at that. What do they believe about God? They all believe almost the same as we believe, the one creator and Lord of all, existing eternally as the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do they know about Jesus Christ? It is basically the same. All believe eternal Son incarnate, fully God and fully man, conceived and born of the Virgin Mary, died on the cross for our sins, rose bodily from the grave, ascended into heaven, will come back again into glory, which is fundamentally what we all also believe. No argument there. Now, salvation. How do salvation? What do Methodists believe about it? We are saved by grace alone when God regenerates and forgives us through faith in Christ who died for our sins. No argument there. Good works are the necessary result of true faith, but do not obtain forgiveness through or salvation. If you remember, majority of the denominations believe if you are saved, good works has to be visible and evidence. It is an outcome of your salvation, which we also believe, although we don't talk much nowadays. What happens after death? The souls of believers upon dying go immediately to be with Christ. Returned believers' bodies are raised to immortal, eternal life, and the wicked will go into eternal hell. What do they believe about the church? Is the body of Christ represents institutions. When you go down through the line here, be careful what we read here. Oversee regions and they appoint pastors into various churches. All pastors are itinerant, meaning they move from one church to the next as directed by the bishop. On an average, every 4 years, their pastors move from church to church. It's pretty much as Pentecostal do. They do the same. In the United Methodist Church, clergy and laity meet together in a national general conference every 4 years. So there is a clear division among God's people. One is called clergy and the other is laity. They believe in that. What does that mean? Clergy means to priests, ministers, pastors, and other church officials, leaders, usually said to be ordained, specifically recognized as having a spiritual responsibility as a leader in the church. So they are considered as a separate group, we call the clergy, and everybody else become laity, which is, in that case, all of us. Laity refers to all church members not holding official church leadership offices, and this is totally out of scripture. Baptism is a sign of regeneration and of a new covenant, and is for, listen to this, for adults and children. Okay? Jesus is really present, and his body and blood are spiritually present. Some of these words are very carefully to be noted. Spiritually present to believers in the Lord's Supper, which we don't believe. This is nothing but an emblem that remembers the Lord. It is not Christ in here, it's not his blood here, it's not his body here. That's part. They believe there's a spiritual presence in there. Other beliefs, entire sanctification. There's a word statement there. It is a work of the Spirit subsequent to regeneration, by which fully consecrated believers are purified of all sin and fit for service, a stage maintained by faith and obedience. Now, somewhat work statement. Methodists are Armenian, which means Armenians are generally called the people who don't believe in the five-point Calvinism. So they are one of those. They disagree with the five-point Calvinism. Armenians, what is it says, gives you the statement what it means. Go to number two there, somewhat loosely, or any Protestant churches rejects the Calvinist view of predestination and related doctrines, especially most Anglicans, Methodists, Churches of Christ, and Pentecostals, and all other denominational churches, and including assemblies. We don't believe there are 5-point points, maybe one in my opinion. Divisions and mainline churches. How many are there? There are two divisions mainly. United Methodist, which is about 7.7 million. African Methodist Episcopal, which is AME churches. You have probably come across that. They have 2.5 million. The Free Methodists are a small conservative group within themselves. There is a multiple divisions there. That finishes about the Methodist. That brings us to Anabaptist. What is Anabaptist churches? It was founded in 1525. Sorry, I'm going too fast here. This is only mostly information, so just take as it is given. If you don't believe it, just put in the trash. Don't worry. 1525, Protestants in Zurich begin believers' baptism. This is probably the first recorded history in the later years of history. 1537, Menno Simons, that man there, begins leading Mennonite movement. In 1682, it's about 100 or some years later, a man called Quaker, William Penn, founds Pennsylvania. And this is the chart again. They came out of the Methodist, and then Calvinist, and the Lutheran, and the Anabaptist. We looked at these already. So under the Anabaptist group, there are three groups there. One is the Hutterite, the Mennonite, and the Amish. And if you have been to Pennsylvania, you should go see the Amish. That is a commercial here, okay? We were there about a few months ago. It's a very good place to go and visit them. Their lifestyle, their beliefs and practices, it's nice to know what they believe and practice here. Believers' baptism. Churches that practice believers' baptism baptize only those who personally believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which is what we believe. Thus, infants and very young children are not baptized in these churches. We fall under this category. The method of baptism in these churches are most often immersion as a way of identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Very fundamental in that. How many are in that group? Anabaptist churches, there are 2 million worldwide, maybe half a million in the United States. That's a picture of the Amish group, I think. The way they dress and their... What do they believe about the scripture? Most view scripture as the inspired means for knowing and following Jesus, but not as infallible. Listen to that. They sound very fundamental, but when it comes to the scriptures, they believe, it's not that as infallible. Jesus is the living word. Scripture is the written word of the word that points towards them. The standard Protestant canon is accepted. How believers live is emphasized over having correct doctrine and their practice. They don't believe in, even in modern technologies, they reject them, some of them. At least the Amish group believe. God is the one creator of all, revealed in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, not the same Trinity that we discussed before. Most affirm the Trinity in some way, not in full expression of understanding there about the Lord, about God himself. Jesus, the Savior of the world, a man in whom God's love and will be revealed by his life of service and his suffering and death, his deity, virgin birth, and resurrection are traditionally affirmed. Somewhat different. You saw the earlier list about the Methodist and some other churches. There are fundamental things and doctrines about the Lord Jesus Christ is not primarily listed here. Somewhat different way they believe about the Lord. Salvation is a personal experience in which, through faith in Jesus, we become at peace with God. No argument there. Moving us to follow Jesus' example as his disciples by living a peacemakers in the world. They pushed that to a limit. They said, we are all supposed to be peacemakers to the extent of preaching the gospel. But they go further beyond to that and say, we are supposed to be peacemakers. Therefore, they do not approve wars. They are totally against wars. There should not be, they are supposed to be peacemakers. No official view of what happens immediately. They don't say much about what happens after death. At Christ's return, God's people will be raised to eternal life and the unrepentant will be forever separated from God, a traditional view. That much they believe. About the church, the church is the body of Christ, the assembly and the society of Christ's disciples who follow him in the power of the Spirit. Well, the statement really looks kind of normal statement, but they are trying to push is a lot of work dependent. That's what it means. It is to be marked by holiness, love, service, simple lifestyle, and peacemaking. Peacemaking, again, they are very... and beyond what the scriptures tell us. You know, most churches have their own, you know, hierarchic levels of church government. Most of them, what we looked at so far, they don't have that. Leadership to be characterized by humble service and as primarily, but not exclusively, local. Okay? Baptism is believers only, a sign of commitment to follow Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of his death. Most Quaker, the group that is under the Quakers is the sacraments as a spiritual only, not external rites, whatever that means. And similar bodies are peace churches, teaching non-resistance and pacifism, I believe. The view that all participation in war is wrong. That's what I said earlier. More of a social lifestyle and still how we believe, how we live and what we do, what we don't, in their do nots in their list. The Mennonite Church and Church of the Brethren are the largest bodies. 22 years ago, confused with the Brethren. The Church of the Brethren, I thought they are Brethren churches, but they are not. They are a totally different church group. Don't get confused if you move into other parts of the country. The Amish, which is started in 1693, are a variety of Mennonites. And Quakers originated separately but share common with the Anabaptists. Within that group, there is a lot of divisions, a lot of different views, a lot of different confusing ideas. Although they are, in many things, they are coming closer and closer to the scripture, but nowhere close to what the scripture really talks about. Well, that's a picture right there. If you go to Amish community in, what is the place there? Lancaster. Have you been there? Yeah, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. If you happen to be in the Northeast, take a visit there. It's a good place to go and see. They will take you in their cart and take them to their villages and show what they live. They push too much into practical lifestyles other than more than the spiritual part. Well, that is pretty much about the Anabaptists and their groups. Now we have a group called congregational churches. Let me see if I can finish this. In 1607, members of a house church in England illegal at that time, house churches were illegal at that time, are forced into exile, and the history begins. In 1620, Congregationalists called pilgrims sail on the Mayflower to Plymouth, now in Massachusetts. This is where the country began. Right? Here is the chart again. Out of the Calvinistic group, 1607, the Congregationalists begins, and the pilgrims set apart in 1620 and end up in Mayflower, which is now known as Massachusetts. How many are there? At least that particular group, there are 2.5 million worldwide, about 1 million in the United States. What do they believe about the scripture? Most view scripture as the authoritative witness to the word of God that was living in Jesus rather than viewing scripture as the unerring word of God. Listen carefully. It is the authoritative witness of the word that is living in the Lord Jesus rather than viewing the scripture as unerring word of God. But we view the word of God is totally inerrant and fully authoritative. It is word by word, inspired by the law, God himself, and it cannot be altered and changed. The Bible creeds are seen as testimonials of faith, not tests of faith. They have creeds that adds to the Bible. The standard Protestant canon is accepted. God is the eternal spirit. Listen to this. The spirit who calls the worlds into being and is made known in the man Jesus. So they don't primarily do not believe in the Trinity. Jesus is a crucified, risen Savior and Lord in whom we are reconciled to God. His deity and virgin birth are widely ignored or rejected except the conservative groups within their body. There's some may believe it, but majority of them reject those two fundamental truths about Christ. Salvation, God promises forgiveness and grace to save from sin and aimlessness all who trust him, who accepts him, his call to serve the whole human family. There's a lot of work involved there. That's what I will say. Those who trust in God and live as Jesus' disciples are promised eternal life in God's kingdom. That you have to be living like his disciples. Otherwise, you won't enter into the kingdom. No position is taken on the future of the wicked. Most rejected the idea of eternal punishment. They don't believe in eternal punishment. But which we will do. The church is the people of God living as Jesus' disciples. Again, into the discipleship part of it, beyond the limit of what the scripture says. Okay, almost to the extent of your life is dependent on your salvation and dependent on works. Each local church is self-governing and chooses its own ministers. They're coming closer to the word in many cases, but very far in other cases. The United Church of Christ is not part of the Churches of Christ, but was formed in 1957 as a union of the Congregational Christian Churches and the Evangelical Reformed Church at the Liberal Party. So these two were combined, came as the Churches of Christ, now 1957. Congregations may practice infant baptism or believers' baptism. They left it open. You can choose for whatever you want to do. So sacraments are symbols of spiritual realities. Not quite what the scripture says and what we believe and what we practice this morning. Other beliefs, there are other things they do. The United Church of Christ, UCC, is one of the most theologically liberal denomination in the United States. Individual ministers and churches vary widely in beliefs in their practice. Each church, their own, depending on which congregational church you go, they may do differently. But here is the thing, last one. The United Church of Christ ordains openly homosexual and men and women to the ministry. Some of the things when you look through them, believe in baptism, they do believe in, those may be true, but when it comes off the liberal views and practices, they go beyond. So divisions and trends, United Church of Christ is staunchly liberal, and about 1.5 million. The National Association of Congregational Christian Churches is mainly, main body is a very small number, about 110,000. The Conservative Congregational Christian Conference is evangelical, very smaller than the other one, 38,000 approximately. They do exist when you go around place to place. Here comes the Baptist Church. My time is up. Okay, now, probably, hopefully the next time when we come, which will be 2 weeks from now, because next 2 weeks I am traveling, Swami is going to take another lesson. When I come back, we'll come back to this church. Like I said, at the beginning we looked at the assembly, what the biblical new, not the assembly, I should say, we looked at the biblical church and our faith and practices. That is where we started. I will come back to that again before I close, because my purpose is for you and me to have an understanding of deeper appreciation of what God, Word of God has revealed to you and me, and we hold it dearly in our life. These comparisons hopefully will give you an idea what we believe is the Word and the truth, and it cannot be altered and changed. Right? Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning once again for allowing us to look at these churches, not only today, past a few weeks. We live in this world with all these denominations and churches and religions all around us. We pray, O Father, it's our desire and prayer, even in this 21st century, people of God may return back to the fundamentals and the faith, the Word of God that has been revealed to us, that we may hold it tightly and believe it, practice it, and live by it by day as we look at these denominations and churches. It is not our plan and purpose to condemn them or criticize them. You are a God who knows everything they do or don't do. But we pray for these dear ones, some who have somewhat truth, some are crooked, a twisted truth. We pray, O Father, give us the wisdom to understand and hold on to the Word of God that has revealed to us. We commit us to the throne of grace for the rest of the day until we meet again. Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon thy people. Also remember many of our dear ones who are going through difficulties, some in sickness, some in travels in various places, especially this summer. Many of thy people are going back and forth. We pray for safety in their journey. Wherever they go, keep them faithful to you. We pray for every one of us in this room and every family, every brother, sister, young people and the children. We pray, Lord, that you may keep us in the center of thy will in the days to come. Give us the grace to live a life that is pleasing to you and a living testimony for you, even tomorrow, today and this coming week. Commit us to the throne of grace. Thank you for hearing your prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Praise.